Thank you for listening to Clear Bible. If you are following along with us in the sermon series on the book of Matthew in real time, this is not it. In real time, I preached the Matthew number 69, Matthew part number 69, I preached last time, and that was at the end of November. And we are now in the season of Advent, approaching the season of Christmas, and I'm going to take 4 weeks to look at some scriptures based on the Advent and Christmas. And so if you've been following along in the book of Matthew, you're welcome to join us, of course, for this season. If you're doing this sometime later on, I'm sure you can catch up and get Matthew number 70. That probably will be out, you know, first part of January, so to speak. So if it's past then, you're good and you can continue on with Matthew. Otherwise, you're welcome to join us in our sermon series on the book or on Advent. And bear with me just for a few minutes while I explain what Advent is and what I call the church year. After Christianity became legal in the Roman Empire, Christian churches began to have more contact with one another, and they kind of got together and developed councils and eventually developed kind of an organizational structure and then a hierarchy. Now, obviously, there were some huge negatives to this, and a lot of what we hate about institutional church as a result of those developments. However, there were some positives, and one of the positives of the church sort of becoming a unified structure was that there was a sense of unity that extended among, you know, virtually all Christians in the known world at that point in time. And one way that that unity was encouraged and preserved is that all churches started reading the same scriptures each week. I don't mean they read the same scripture every single week. I mean, each church was reading the same scriptures as all the other churches each week. And so they developed this system. They called it it eventually became called the lectionary. And those are the series of, you know, okay, it's this Sunday, say the second Sunday in Advent. And so these are the scriptures that we need to read. And so all the churches are all together on the same page. And that fostered a kind of unity. And so this lectionary, these readings became organized around church seasons, sort of the church time of the year. And there are, I'll tell you what the church seasons are. There's some small variations in this, but basically the church seasons are, and in general, you know, different groups sometimes observe slightly different variations. But the main general deal is Advent, and then Christmas, and then Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Pentecost. And for some churches, they'll say, you know, the 28th Sunday after Pentecost. Pentecost just goes on forever. Other people call that ordinary time after Pentecost. And each season has a kind of character to it. You know, for instance, obviously Christmas is all about the birth of Jesus and the significance of his incarnation. And Lent is a time that a lot of people use to reflect on the sufferings of Jesus and to engage in personal repentance. Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus and so on. And I want to emphasize, you know, these seasons have their positives and they have their negatives. These church seasons were not handed to us through the scriptures themselves. What I mean is there's nothing in scripture that says you must observe these seasons. And in fact, the Apostle Paul is crystal clear in saying, let no one judge you with regard to observing certain seasons and festivals. So don't let anyone judge you if you observe these things differently than anyone else or if you don't observe them at all. Go read the book of Colossians. I think it's in Colossians chapter 2 somewhere. Very, very clear. You don't have to observe these Christians in order to be a good follower of Jesus. No true Christian can insist that. And one of the negatives of the church years and following these seasons is that you stick to just the prescribed readings and you don't read all of Scripture. There's huge portions of the Bible that get skipped. But for me, every once in a while, it's useful to kind of see what the more traditional churches are doing, to see what time of the church year it is, and to sometimes engage in and observe these church seasons as a help to me. Not because I think it's necessary, but simply because sometimes these things can be helpful. And particularly for me, Advent, and this is the season we're in, the season of Advent, can be very helpful. Advent actually marks the beginning of the church year. The church year just starts this week. And It starts four Sundays prior to Christmas. And I use the season of Advent with its traditional readings to help me get the most out of what the world calls the holiday season, you know, the time leading right up to Christmas. The focus of Advent is helpful to me for a number of reasons. First of all, you know, it takes my eyes off of the commercialism involved with, you know, the secular holiday season. And it even gets me out of sort of sentimentally just reflecting on the birth of Jesus. That's not what the season of Advent is about. It's about preparation for God to act in your life and in the world. And so Advent encourages me to focus on the fact that Jesus is still acting in this world, that not only did he come to earth 2,000 years ago, but he promised to return. And so he's still working in history. He still has things to me to do. Advent helps me keep my hope focused on eternity, my work focused on how God can use me here and now. So I want to spend these next 4 weeks sort of observing this season. And actually, I'm a week late, so I think we'll only get 3 weeks of Advent stuff, and then we'll have Christmas. But anyway, we'll use what we can here. And I'm going to start with some verses that are not traditional Advent verses. Once again, I'm kind of showing up the weakness of the lectionary system. I'm not trying to knock the lectionary, but these verses aren't actually in any Advent lectionary, but I think they serve the same purpose as the Advent season can serve, which is to help us get our focus on what God is doing here and now, what he's doing, and what he might want to do in and through our own lives. And in order to do that, I want us to look at the life of a guy named Zechariah. And I'll be in Luke chapter 1. It's a huge chapter, long, long, long chapter, 80 verses in the chapter. And we're going to look at a bunch of them, not all of them. Well, we're going to look at a lot of them. I'll read some and I will tell the story as well. So before we jump into it, however, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we welcome you right now into our time. We thank you for speaking to us. We want you to speak to us through your word. We want you to use this church season, this Advent season, and the scriptures that we look at to focus us and to build us up and to use us in your kingdom. And so we pray right now you will use this time, the scriptures and my preaching also, to teach us and lead us, equip us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to take a look here at the life of Zechariah. And I'll just read to you the first part of the deal, and then I'll tell you the rest of the story. But if you want the whole thing, you can turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. And then I'm going to pick up again at Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. But I'll just read the first part of it. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. When his division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and to burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous. He will make ready for the Lord a prepared people." Then Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is also well along in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept making signs to them and remained speechless. When the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." All right, I'm going to stop there. We know that later on, of course, Elizabeth conceives, and well, we have all that part of it. And then about 5 or 6 months later, it says Mary conceived. 5 or 6 months after this happened, the angel was visited Mary, and then she conceived Jesus. And then she went to visit Elizabeth. And then afterwards, the baby, Zechariah's and Elizabeth's baby, was born, and they named him John. And when Zechariah wrote his name as John, at that moment his mouth was open and he was able to speak again, and he praised God. So this Zechariah, guys, is interesting. And there's lots of interesting things about it, but here's a little historical note that some of you might enjoy, and that is that this gives us a little bit of a line on when Jesus Christ was actually born, because we have a little bit of a timeline here. It says Zechariah was serving in the division of Abijah. There were 24 priestly divisions, and they each served 2 weeks out of the Jewish New Year, or the Jewish year, excuse me. And so the division of Abijah was 8th, and that year, it varied a little bit. The Jewish New Year was different from calendar year to calendar year. And so as Zechariah was serving with the division of Abijah, we figure that year was probably sometime, best guess would have been sometime around May, maybe June. So then Luke says, after those days, Zechariah went home and his wife Elizabeth conceived John. 5 months after that, the angel visits Mary, and then Mary conceives. And so then 9 months after that, Jesus would have been born. If you put it all together and you assume basically no gaps at all, if there are no gaps at all, everything happened immediately, that would have meant John would have been born in April the following year, and Jesus would have been born in September of that year, the fall. Of the year would have been Jesus. Now, if you have just a little bit of wiggle room, because Luke just kind of says, and after those days, he doesn't give it a specific, he gives a specific timeline of 5 months after John was conceived, Jesus was conceived, but he doesn't give a specific timeline for after those days, how long was it before Elizabeth conceived and so on. If you have just a 2 month lag time after the angel visited Zechariah before Elizabeth conceived, then you actually have Jesus being born in December. And I think that's fascinating. I think it's likely he was born in the fall of the year, certainly not before September of the year, almost certainly sometime that fall. And it's not unlikely at all that it could have been December, maybe even late December, December 25th. And I just share that to say, I think it's interesting, all the years I've heard Jesus wasn't even born on Christmas, to find out that it's quite possible, and maybe even more likely than not, that he was born sometime in the fall and possibly even late fall. So it might have been close to Christmas. All right, so Zechariah, let me explain what he was doing here. He was one of the priests. Only the priests who were in the line of Aaron were allowed to go into the temple. The temple had this outer courtyard where the people came to pray and worship and offer sacrifices, and then they had the sanctuary. Only the priests could go in the sanctuary. And when you went in there, there were several things in that sanctuary, but among them was an altar that held incense. And that was Zechariah's job, was to go in. He was chosen by lot, by the way. It was random lot. So in the innermost part of the sanctuary, you had the Holy of Holies. That's where you had the Ark of the Covenant and the staff of Aaron and a pot of manna. But that's not where Zechariah would have gone. He would have gone into what would be called the holy place, separated from the Holy of Holies with a curtain. And so there's a table with bread in this holy place, which was renewed every 7 days. And there was a 7-branched golden lampstand, kind of like a Jewish menorah. And finally, there was an altar of incense. Zechariah went in there to burn incense before the altar of incense. He probably would have had assistants who went with him carrying coals, and then they would have left. Zechariah would have completed the ceremony. And Luke records there was a large crowd worshiping outside, so it was probably a Sabbath day. Now, again, set the stage a little bit more. So Zechariah is chosen for this honor. He is called by Luke blameless, also righteous. And I don't think Luke means that they never sinned, but rather that they conducted themselves in faith and with integrity for their whole lives. And that makes it significant when they don't have any children, because Jewish culture, you know, very beginning in Genesis, God says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiplied. And children were always considered by Jewish people a tremendous blessing from the Lord. And so they believed also, and this was not something that God said, but they kind of developed a belief that if someone didn't have children, it's because they did something wrong. Children are a blessing, so if God withholds this blessing, it's because you're not a righteous person. You wouldn't make a good parent. There could be all sorts of different reasons. But they certainly believed that somehow if someone couldn't have children, it was because God was displeased with them. So here are Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are holy and, or not holy, but blameless and righteous. They've conducted themselves with faith and integrity, and yet they couldn't have children. And there's no doubt that many people would have looked at them and said, what is their secret sin? What is wrong with those people that God didn't give them children? There must be some deep, dark secret there, because otherwise God would have given them children. Now, it's true that Abraham and Sarah did not have children until old age. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, was also barren for a long time. Even so, childless would have been a very real source of emotional pain for both Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they probably wondered what they had done wrong. They probably wondered why God would withhold children from them. They may have even felt angry or disappointed with God. But by the time Zechariah was chosen, by the time these events took place, it says he was an old man. Later on in the chapter, in the part that I didn't read, the angel Gabriel says to Elizabeth, look, even your cousin, or says to Mary, look, even your cousin Elizabeth has conceived in her, quote, old age, unquote. Now, you know, when the angel Gabriel calls you old, you're old. The Greek word there is actually geros, which is our root, the English root word of geriatric. Look, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they're geriatric, and they've conceived. And so this is way past time. Their dream is already over as far as they are concerned. There's no way they're going to have children at this point. So when Zechariah was in the temple, he was praying for the worshipers, no doubt. That was part of his job. He was supposed to pray for the worshipers and for the nation of Israel. And it may be that he was also praying for himself and Elizabeth and the shame they felt and kind of wondering what was going on there. Luke records that the angel appears to the right of the altar of incense. And I like that because it means nothing. Really, it doesn't really mean anything that the angel was at the right or the left or in front. It really doesn't matter. But what it says is that Luke very carefully researched this, found all the details, and he puts this in here because he is recording the true remembrances of people. It's one of those hundreds of little details that rings true in the biblical accounts of history. It's not just general. Yes, he was somewhere. The angel appeared in a specific spot. Even though that specific spot doesn't mean anything, that's where he appeared. And so Luke records that. So then, you know, the angel talks to Zechariah, and we have all this stuff going on. And, you know, he says, I'm going to give you a son, and all these wonderful things are going to happen. And now, here's an interesting thing to me. The Old Testament has lots of this kind of thing happen. You know, Abraham and Sarah, the founders of the nation of Israel, they couldn't conceive until they were old. And then God blessed them with Isaac, and the whole nation of Israel came out of that. And same thing was true with Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who couldn't conceive, couldn't have children, and then she prayed to the Lord, and he gave her Samuel, who became one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel. Even before that, you had the mother and father of Samson were barren, and they were upset about it, and they prayed to the Lord, and the Lord gave them Samson to deliver Israel. And so, you know, you wonder, What's going on here that he would question this? And I think too that you wonder why would he question this when all this has happened before? But let's understand, The latest one of those recorded in Scripture was Samuel, and that happened 1,000 years before the time of Zechariah. I mean, we're not going to go back to something that happened in 1,000 A.D. and say, oh yeah, yeah, God does these things. Well, he hadn't done it for 1,000 years. And so you can understand why. And then secondly, he's just looking at his own body and thinking, I'm just too old. He's thinking of Elizabeth's body and thinking, she is too old. You know, people back in those days, healthcare wasn't the same thing. There, people aren't going to be as active as they were. So Zechariah knows it's really too late for God to be using him in this way. And then secondly, I almost wonder if Zechariah felt like, you know, it's too much. Being chosen to burn incense in the temple like he was doing, that was a once-in-a-lifetime deal. Of course, nobody who was not a priest ever got a shot at it. You know, so 99% of the people are excluded in the first place. But then, even beyond that, even beyond those people who could be chosen among the priests, it was chosen randomly by lot. And it really was a once-in-a-lifetime experience. And here's Zechariah, an old man. He gets this tremendous blessing, and the angel says, I'm going to bless you even more. And I wonder if it was just too much, too good to be true. Now, so Zechariah questions the angel, says, how do I know this is going to happen? I want us to see how God responds to Zechariah's weakness. First of all, Zechariah is rebuked for his lack of faith. Then, as now, the Lord is seeking people who will respond to him in wholehearted trust. And he makes it clear that Zechariah didn't do that. That wasn't what he was looking for. He wanted better than that. And that is an important message for us to get out of this. God wants us to trust him wholeheartedly. And he wants us to trust his promises, to trust his goodness, to trust his word. That's what he was asking from Zechariah. Even though, of course, circumstances didn't look good for this to be fulfilled, he still wants us to trust. But then I want us to see the incredible grace that God gives to this old man. And first, I want us to make sure, too, we understand it's not like Zechariah had no faith at all. He didn't say, I don't believe a word of it. He said, how can I really know? How can I know this is really all happening? And yes, God's response is a rebuke for Zechariah's failure. But pay attention, because it is also a tremendous blessing and a gracious answer to Zechariah's desire to know for sure that God was going to do this. So the angel says, listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Do you see what's going on here? Zechariah says, how can I know this is going to be true? And the angel says, basically, with one statement, number one, you should have believed, buddy. But number two, I'll show you how you can know. You'll be deaf and dumb. It does appear that Zechariah was not only unable to speak, but that he was also deaf, because people had to make motions to him. And you see that as we go through the text. I think I read some parts of the text that included that. So basically, yeah, it's a rebuke. It's sad to lose his hearing and his speech, and yet it was only temporary. The angel said, it will happen, you'll be deaf and dumb until these things are fulfilled. So Zechariah knows, number one, his discipline is only temporary. I'm only going to be deaf and dumb for 9 months. Yes, I'm sure it was a burden. And yet, it was also exactly what he wanted. He wanted proof. If being struck deaf and dumb is not proof, I don't know what is. And so even in the discipline, God was gracious to Zechariah. I think every time Zechariah tried to say something, every time he failed to hear something, it forced him to remember, God gave me this promise, and God is faithful, and God is fulfilling his promise. So even the burden would have been a reminder for him of God's grace. Afterwards, when the child is born, Zechariah demonstrates his faith by naming him what the angel said to name him, John. And then I think that's important too. As soon as he then received his hearing and his voice back, he praised God. When Zechariah was focused upon what he wanted, or upon, you know, the situation's impossible, or I'm unworthy, or it's too good, then his faith was weak. But afterwards, his faith was all focused on God. It's not on the gift of his son John, but on the giver of the gift, God himself. and the words that he spoke at this point. We don't know anything Zechariah said before the angel appeared to him, but after 9 months of not being able to speak, we know exactly what he said because Luke wrote it down for us, and it's been preserved for 2,000 years. So, what's all this have to do with us? What does the Holy Spirit want to say to you through this? What does this all have to do with Advent? First and most obvious thing that I want to say here is that God is still working in this world. And like in the time of Zechariah, he can use anyone. Think about what God was doing at this point in history. He used an emperor to take a census to get Mary and Joseph into Bethlehem so that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of prophecy. He used an unwed teenage girl to become the mother of God's own son. He used a humble carpenter to become the stepfather of the Son of God. And he used an old man and an old woman who had already had a full and blessed life to bring even greater blessing into the world, John the Baptist, who then prepared the way for the Messiah. And so I think one thing we can get out of this is, you know, in the words of Yogi Berra, passed away not too long ago, Yogi Berra said a lot of silly things, but this one is pretty profound. It ain't over till it's over. And so if you're alive enough to hear this sermon yet, I want you to hear these words. It's not over. God wants to use you. God is still working in this world, just as he did 2,000 years ago and every year since then, and he wants to use you as part of it. And before you say, but how can he possibly use me personally, I want you to remember that is basically what Zechariah was saying. Now, I'll be honest. I don't know how God is going to use you personally. I don't know how he will use every single person. That's not part of my use. I don't get to dictate that. I don't have insight into those plans. However, I do have a suggestion for you, and that is to start with prayer. Prayer in and of itself is a powerful force for God's work in this world. And where did it start for Zechariah? He was praying. He was praying when the angel came to him. And so I would say pray. When you pray, you are inviting God into the things that you are praying for. And he shows up where he's invited, and where he shows up, he does his work for his purposes. So when you pray, you are partnering with God to release his power into the world. And if you have enough mental capacity to listen to this sermon, you have enough mental capacity to pray. That means God can use every single one of us in amazing ways. And again, it was as Zechariah prayed that the Lord showed him what else he wanted to do in and through his life. Another thing I get from this story is to remember in this season that God is good, very, very good. Zechariah had already lived a long and wonderful, blessed life, and then he received this tremendous honor of burning incense in the holy place, and then he was promised a son. And then when he doubted the promise, he was given proof to show him that it was true and to help his faith. This is one blessing after another, heaped on Zechariah and Elizabeth, even at the end of a life that had already been blessed. And that encourages me to trust the goodness of God. And then finally, I like this example of Zechariah, who, after it's all over, when he first speaks, opens his mouth to thank God. And he praises him not just because he's having a son, but because of what God is doing in the world. He praises God for being God. Not just for blessing him personally, but for blessing the world. And that is a great example and reminder for me that by the time John was born, Zechariah had learned that the greatest gift he could ever have was the grace and love of God, and nothing could ever take that away. And I hope that I have that same eternal perspective. So as we consider that Jesus not only came 2,000 years ago, but that he promised to return and he still is at work in this world, let's try to learn from Zechariah. He's still working. He wants to involve you in what he's doing, no matter how unqualified you might feel. Let's pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your words. Pray you'd impress them on our heart. Let us get out of this what you want us to. Thank you for your goodness and your grace to Zechariah, but also to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.